hymn was taken from, you might recall, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul was speaking about the grace that was given to him in Christ and how he had labored extensively and in sanctifying grace. And then he closed that portion of 1 Corinthians 15, "Yet it was not I, but it was Christ in me." And that's the subject of what we are looking at today, or at least beginning to look at in the Romans chapter 6. So I'd ask you to turn there. We're going to pick it up actually in chapter 5 and verse 18. I'm going to be reading to verse 14 of chapter 6. Romans chapter 5, begin at verse 18. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." Now, the Bible has a way sometimes of speaking to us, does it not, in a particular way, in a particular season of life, where a passage, perhaps a psalm or a section of scripture, will come to have a great meaning in your life, will help you in some particular area where you might be struggling. And I suspect that it's true for you as it is of me, that I often feel powerless to meet the high demands of the Christian life and what God has called us to as his people, to a great change, mortifying sin, considering others better than ourselves, to be useful in God's kingdom, perhaps to endure a great suffering or a great trial. And these things are hard, and they will sap us. But I'm so thankful that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has written chapter 6 for us. Because in this chapter, he really works out this great doctrine that we've been singing about and that we're looking at here in Romans chapter 6, the great teaching about union with Christ, that we're not alone in the world, and that the Lord has not only died for us, but he has determined to live with us to live, as it were, in us, and that his power then can be made known in our weakness. And in fact, weak men and weak women are the only ones that God joins himself to in order to show them his great power and his great authority and his great grace. So it is a very encouraging section that we come to here in these next few weeks. And I've entitled this sermon, actually had two titles for it. If you watched your emails, you might have noticed that. I first called this The Reign of Grace. But really, I wanted to just borrow Martin Lloyd-Jones' title of chapter 6, which is The New Man, The New Man in Christ. Now, what I'd like to do this morning, I'm not going to take us very far into chapter 6. You can look forward to Don taking you there next week a bit more. But what I'd like to do is to sort of set the stage, so to speak, for what we're going to be dealing with here in chapter 6. So the first thing I want to do is to do a little backtracking, where we've been and then where we're going. Okay, so because I think chapter 6 really is a kind of new section in a sense. So I'd like to do that, go back where we've been, where we're going. And then I'd like for us to look at just these first two verses in chapter 6, and particularly verse 2, where he says, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And I just want us to understand what he means by that little phrase, "died to sin," because there can be some question about that and question about how did that happen, what is it, and when. So I'd like to do that. And then finally, I would like to sort of deal a little bit with the question, so what? So what? What difference does it make, this great truth that Paul is talking about? So let's go back. Do you remember the theme of the book of Romans might have been stated for us in the first chapter, where Paul says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, or faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." That's what the whole book really is going to be about, how God saves, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God for salvation, how his righteousness is revealed, and revealed, as we will see, to sinners. And that's really what the first part or the middle part of Romans chapter 1 all the way to the middle part of Romans chapter 3 is introducing to us or telling us, and that's the problem of sin. How in the world can he reveal salvation to great sinners? And that problem of sin is not to be sort of covered over or pasted over, as I think sometimes it is in the world and even in churches. This problem of sin is universal. It touches every person and every aspect of their lives. It touches all of us. Apart from the grace and the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would be condemned. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, I think, is a description, a wholehearted description of the world in which we live. And so that's a great problem. But then in the middle of chapter 3, gloriously and graciously, Paul begins to explain how God has provided a remedy, a provision, we might say, of righteousness in Jesus Christ. And it's by the declaration of God on those who believe, simply believe and rest upon the work that Jesus Christ has done, that they are declared innocent. They are justified by what Jesus Christ has done. Do you understand that? Do you get that? That is the gospel of God's grace. You cannot earn it. You cannot make a list of things that you will do in order to be satisfactory to God. He has done it all in sending the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the bulk, we might say, of what chapter 3 in Romans deals with. And then he gives us these examples that this was not simply a New Testament thing. It's not simply when Christ came, but that's all the way that he is always related to men. It's on the basis of faith through grace. And he gives us the example of Abraham and then David, mostly Abraham, who believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He believed God. He didn't do a bunch of things to make himself right with God. He simply believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And then it flows on from there that that's not just for Abraham, but it was for us as well, that we can have access, this amazing certainty and peace with God, access into his throne of grace on a daily, day-by-day basis, and hope in the rejoicing and hope in the glory of God, because his love has been poured out in the Lord Jesus Christ, poured out, we might say, unto death. He died for the ungodly, and he lived for the ungodly, and we are saved in his life, in what Jesus Christ has done. And that brings, of course, this aspect, this truth, to the fore of what it means to be united to Jesus Christ. And what he then must do, has to do, is to talk about how that came to be, but also how it was before. And so in Romans chapter 5 and 12 through 21, he labors to teach the truth, and it's perhaps a hard truth for you to understand, but it is true nevertheless, that when we came into the world, we came into the world in Adam. We came into the world guilty, guilty of Adam's sin. He was the representative man. And we know that that's true because following that one sin, death spread to all men. Men die for sin. And not only did sin spread, but death spread to all men. And then the provision, though, that God has made in Jesus Christ is that a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl can be saved and be right with God because of the free gift of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the truth of the matter is that every person in the world is in one of two camps. As Thomas Goodwin, the great Puritan, said, we are all of us hanging on the belt, the tool belt, so to speak, of one of two men. The one man is Adam, and the other man is Jesus Christ. One of two men. Every person in this room, you are attached to one of two men. And I might ask you today, who are you attached to? Who are you identifying with? Whose belt do you hang on? Is it Adam, or is it Christ? And that's really the teaching there in chapter 5. But Paul, being a good teacher that he is, anticipates a difficulty. And I think the difficulty actually comes in verses 20 and 21 of chapter 5, particularly in verse 21. So let's read those again. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the question then might arise, if we understand this well, that if grace reigns in Jesus Christ, and if I am a Christian, grace reigns over sin and even abounds where sin abounds, then why not just continue in sin, that grace might abound even more, that God might even get more glory from my sinning? Now, I'm sure that all of you haven't had that thought, but it actually has been a problem that has gone on in the church down through the years. And the problem is, to use the technical word, antinomianism. That is the idea that it really doesn't matter how I live, because Christ has saved me. He's saved me by grace. It doesn't matter what I did in the past, and so it must not matter so much what I do now. And it has been a difficulty and a problem. And it seems to me that what the apostle is doing here in chapter 6 and even in chapter 7 is he's dealing with a couple of questions that arise. In fact, if you look through chapter 6 and chapter 7, which I did, you might notice that there are lots of questions in those two chapters. More questions in chapter 6 and chapter 7 than in the rest of the book combined. 12 different questions I counted in my English translation. And so Paul is answering questions here. He's dealing with problems. So in a sense, chapter 6 and then chapter 7 as well really kind of relate to these two verses that ended chapter 5, answering some questions, dealing with some difficulties, and trying to straighten them out. But also what's going on here as well, though, is we're being cemented. We're being really taught well and encouraged by this doctrine of union with Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Now, some have said that these chapters are dealing with sanctification, and certainly that's probably true. But it's more true, it seems to me, if something can be more true than true. That's probably not correct to English. But anyway, you know what I mean. That he's dealing with this great truth that we sung about. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. What does it mean to be in Christ? And that's the truth that's going to come out, it seems to me, in these chapters, particularly here in chapter 6. So think of it as a kind of a parenthesis in the argument the Apostle Paul is making. So now let's look at these two verses here. Notice what he says. What shall we say then? Question. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer that Paul gives is really very strong. There's not an English translation that really can do justice to it, to what Paul says. The translation we have says, by no means. We could say, it's impossible. Perish the thought. Or as one has said, it's inconceivable that could possibly happen. Why? Well, he answers the question, and really the central argument, the central theme of all of chapter 6 is in the answer that he gives, or really it's in the form of a question, but there in chapter 2. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And the rest of the chapter, really the particularly the rest of this first part up until verse 14, is just explaining that one statement. How can we who died to sin, particularly that little phrase, died to sin, still live in it? Now, immediately we might think, well, I don't consider myself dead to sin. I still sin. I can be selfish. I can be hurtful. I can forget the things of God. I can go on my way and do. I still sin. I still fall into sin. How in the world could I be dead to sin? That's a good question, isn't it? And Paul's going to answer that. But the first thing I want to do is I want you to notice the emphasis that the apostle gives in verse 2 to this little word "we." It's the emphasis that comes out more so in the Greek than it does in English, but it's there. How can we? How can we? You know how it is sometimes when we do something that's terribly bad, and maybe our mother or father comes to us, and they look at us and they say, "How could you? How could you?" That's the force of what the apostle is saying here. How can we who have been united to Jesus Christ, how can we who have died to sin still live in it? You see the force of that, of that "we." And what he is saying here is that something amazing, something divine, something extraordinary has happened to us. And that is why the apostle can say it is inconceivable to go on living in sin. Now let's try to get at that. First thing I want to say is when he says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? That little word "died," it's a verb, and it's in the past tense. I really don't have any Greek to be lauding about, but I want to say that tense is what's called an aorist tense, and it's locating an event that happened in the past and was completed in the past. Now, there are ramifications that might go forward in the future, but it's something in the past. It's like, yesterday, my wife went to Costco. She's not continuing to go to Costco today. She went yesterday. It was an event that happened, and it was contained within the space of probably 45 minutes or so of shopping in Costco, and then she walked out with her goods, and that action was completed then. That's the tense of this verb. So Paul is saying something happened. Something happened. You, he said, or we, died to sin. We died to sin. One-time event. In fact, all of the verbs that we will read in this section are in that same tense as well. Those of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus, one-time event. We were buried with him, one-time event. Just as Christ was raised from the dead, one-time event. He doesn't go on raising from the dead. He rose. For if we've been united with him, one-time event, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection. That's still to come. We know that our old self was crucified. One-time event for one who has died, so on. You get the picture. All of these verbs are talking about something that happened. Something that happened that was a completed action. Now, here's the thing. When? When did this happen? Or maybe preferably, how did it happen? And then what does it mean to be dead to sin? Well, there are two answers to the when question, it seems to me. I think he's really focused on the second of these two answers, but they're both of them true. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 1, and verse 4, you put your finger at Romans and turn over to Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to come back to Romans, but I want you to turn there in Ephesians chapter 1. And verse 3, Paul says, writing again, the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ," there's that union word, "with every spiritual blessing, even in the heavenly places, even as he chose us," past tense, aorist, happened one time, "he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be," that's future, "that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us," past tense, "for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ." So when were we united to Jesus Christ, there is a sense in which it is true that that happened before the foundation of the world. Before anything ever was. If you are a Christian today, it is because the Lord Jesus Christ has, or God the Father has determined that you shall be united to Jesus Christ in your life. That's a wonderful truth, isn't it? It's a truth that really should and does revolutionize the whole life. To know that I have been loved by God the Father before there was anything else in the world, that he chose us in Christ. So there is a real sense that when Jesus Christ came into the world, the incarnation was about his people. It was about coming for his people. His living, his righteous life was for them. His dying on the cross to pay the penalty for all their sins was done for them. When he rose from the dead to a glory and ascended into heaven, it was for them because they were in him from before the foundation of the world. So one part of the answer, we might say, of when happened before you and I were even ever thought of and were ever born. But I don't think that's the central issue that the apostle is dealing with here. Because he mentions this notion of baptism. He says, "Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" Now, certainly, the Apostle Paul is referring, at least in some sense, to what goes on when we baptize a believer. But what the baptism of a believer is really signifying, it is something that has happened in the life when one has come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of God has taken you, as it were, and united you to Jesus Christ. He has baptized you, so to speak. That's why I think that verse 3 here is actually a pretty dry verse. He has baptized you into the Lord Jesus Christ. And what the water baptism or a sprinkling baptism or whatever the mode happens to be is a signification of what has already happened to you when you believed. When you believed, or we might say when you were regenerated. John chapter 3, remember that Jesus told Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, with all of your learning, with all of your insights into the whole counsel of God, you must be born again. The Spirit of God moves where he will. And the Spirit of God must move upon you so that you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." Ephesians 2 talks about being dead in sin and in the corruption of our ways. But God made you alive in Jesus Christ. He's baptized you, as it were, into the Lord Jesus Christ. So the answer, when did I die to sin, is when you came to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you were regenerated by the work of the Holy Spirit and you believed on him. You left the world and you came to Jesus Christ. You said no and yes to him. And that was the work of the Holy Spirit. But you did it. You did it. You believed on him. You trusted. Sometimes we don't know exactly when that happened. I think that's actually probably a pretty good thing. A lot of times young people who are saved very early in their lives, blessed be the Lord that he saves people at very young ages. And they look back and they go, I'm not exactly sure. When I came to believe, it seemed like I've always believed on the Lord. And that's wonderful. Some of us, old and cantankerous, for all of our lives, we know because there was this decided break in our lives when we came to believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We might know that of when that happened, you see. And that is when, Paul says, you died to sin. Now let's think about that, because again, we might say, well, Paul, sounds very good, but I'm not really done with sin. I don't seem to be dead to it. It seems to be kind of alive in me. And it seems like there's this back and forth that goes on in my life even now. And the answer, I think, to that question of how and what does it mean, I think is in verse 21, actually, of chapter 5. Notice what he said again. As sin reigned, that's a good word. What does it mean? It's as a kingly power over you. As sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness. What he's talking about here is a change of kingship, a change of, you might say, location from one kingdom to another. Stuart Olyott has an illustration that I think is probably noteworthy here, and I use this illustration because Paul uses the language, particularly in the second part of chapter 6, in talking about slaves and masters. So I use this illustration because Paul himself will use it. Slavery was very much a part of first century life in Palestine and really all over the world. And so I don't hesitate to use this language. But imagine, he said, that you were once a slave and you had a very tyrannical master. And you were enclosed, as it were, in his kingdom. There was a high wall around it, and you did what he said. And sometimes it occurred to you, you wanted to be done with it. You wanted to be out of that control and out of that authority. And so you would maybe sneak around and get a ladder and hold it up to the one of the walls there, and you would attempt to climb out on your own strength of that tyrannical rule. But he would come and he would take away some of the rungs of the ladder so that you are always trapped. You are always in his grip, even if you tried to escape. But then a neighboring king who saw your distress and saw you there trapped and under the power and the authority of that king, he rescued you. And he rescued you in a very strange way, because what he did is he killed you. He killed you. He crucified you so that you were dead. And no longer under the authority of that tyrannical master. He would come to you and he would tell you to do things, but you were dead. And there was no way that you could do them. And not only were you dead, you were buried. You were buried in the ground. And so that master no longer had any kind of a rule or authority over you whatsoever because you were dead. And then that great king, though, after a time, came and he resurrected you. He brought life into your dead body and he raised you from the dead. And in your gratitude and in your wonder at what this great king had done to release you from this tyrannical master, you gave yourself to him. You actually became his slave. It was a obedience and a desire to honor him and to love him and to serve him all of your days because he had done such a great thing for you. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is telling us here about what it means to be dead to sin. No longer does that tyrannical ruler have the mastery over you. He no longer has power and authority over you. The truth of the matter is, folks, when we sin because we want to, not because we have to, because the rule of that master is broken, and it has been broken forever. And the Apostle Paul will lead us, God himself instructing him, he will lead us to say that the Christian life really is about understanding and believing that what God has done has ended the tyranny of the old master and has brought us into a new kingdom in which his power is given to us and is asserted, so to speak, for us and on our behalf. And I think that's what he means by dead to sin. Not just the guilt of sin, but the power of sin, the authority of sin, the bondage of sin has been broken. You died when he died. You were buried when he was buried. And when he rose, you rose. You rose with him. And that's why the apostles say, how can we, those of us that the Lord has granted such grace and mercy to free us from the bondage and the grip of our sins and its mastery over me, how can we then live in it anymore? And now there is grace. There is power. I think this actually goes back to verse 16 of chapter 1. The power of God unto salvation that is given to God's people. And that really is the subject of this whole chapter. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And there's a very important verse there. On down to verse 11, how do we take hold of this power, so to speak? How does it work? He says in verse 11, which is actually the very first command in the book of Romans, is verse 11. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. See, there is something that we must know, something that we must believe, and something that we must consider. And it doesn't mean to think of something that's actually not true. No, it's actually to believe what God has told us in his word for living the Christian life. In a real sense, sanctification in the Christian life, growing in grace and in knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, putting sin to death, putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ, is really about being who we actually are. We are those who've been united to Jesus Christ. And the apostle would say, so go and live like it. Live out what is true. Live out what is true. Well, so what? What difference does it make? I don't know about you, but for me, it makes a world of difference to know that I am united to Jesus Christ. I want to point out just four things. One, it means that I have the power to be different. The old man, the old Hank Rast, is dead. He's dead. He's gone. There is a new man in Jesus Christ. And there is power now to change. There's power to chart, as it were, a new course. You know, we come into the world with all sorts of coping skills. We may not realize that, but we learn to sort of cope with different things, whether they're sorrow or somebody that says something to us or how we react to certain things. And we've kind of carved out different kinds of paths. But when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we come to his word, we are often convicted by it. We often say, oh man, you're calling me to this, and here I am doing this. Well, do you know what? There's power. You are united to the Lord Jesus Christ. You can actually carve out new paths of righteousness. You can learn to actually love your neighbor. You can actually love your enemies. Wives, you can learn to submit to your husbands. Husbands, you can learn to love your wives. And all of the practical ways that works itself out in the scriptures. You can do it in Christ. In Christ, you're united to him. There is a power at work in you that you did not have before. It has been granted to you. That's why Paul could say in Colossians chapter 3, if then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. You can do that. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Some of us have kind of satisfied with a sort of meandering sort of Christianity. Well, you know, I'll show up on the Lord's Day, but, you know, there's a lot of things that, you know, I just don't really have time for. Well, the Lord says, commanded those who are in Christ, seek the things that are above. That's a demand, isn't it? Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. See, that you consider that, you think of that. And then the very next verse, put to death, therefore. What's the therefore? Therefore. Because you've died with Christ and you live with Christ. And so all of those sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness could be put away. Why? Because you're united to Jesus Christ, you see. So there's power to change. And that there's usefulness then in God's kingdom. That's why Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, yeah, I outworked them all. And then he kind of caught himself. And well, but it wasn't me. It was yet not I, but it was Christ, you see. It gave him new energy for the kingdom of God to be useful in the kingdom. We can be useful servants in the kingdom because he takes weak vessels and he infuses them with strength. There's a power to humble myself because I look at Christ and I see him humbling himself even unto death, the death of a cross. And I could say, I want to be like him. I want to be like him. I want to be more like my Savior who humbled himself and was obedient unto death. And I can begin to count others more important than myself. You see what a change that is. You see what a new life that is to be lived out among God's people, to love one another as Christ has loved us. And now there's power to do that because you've been united to Jesus Christ. And then last, there's a power at work. There's a strength there to endure. To endure. The Lord brings hard things to his people. The Puritans said that the Christian must suffer. Not that he might, he must. It's God's way, it's God's plan of forming and molding his people to bring them through the valley of the shadow of death and for them to be conformed, to be useful in the master's hands. A power to hang in there. Remember what the Apostle Paul said in chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What was he talking about with the near context? You can turn there yourself in Philippians chapter 4. Was suffering. It was suffering. And the people of God were praying for him. They were thinking about him. Their desire was to help him. And he was saying to them, look, I appreciate your concern, but I'm okay because Christ is in me. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So there's power to change, power to humble ourselves, power to count others more important, usefulness in God's kingdom, and the power to keep going, to endure. One of the devotions that we heard this week was from John Rudersgaard, and I'm going to stop here, but where he talked about, you know that passage in Luke chapter 8 when the Lord was, Jairus, the synagogue leader, came to the Lord because his little girl was dying. And he came to the Lord. He said, maybe the Lord can do something. So he comes to the Lord and they begin to walk toward Jairus' house. And you remember there was an interruption on the way because in the crowd of people who were around, someone came to him who was suffering herself, and she touched him. She touched him. And the text says that power went out from him to her, and she was healed. You remember the story, Jesus stops, and he searches out, who touched me? The disciple, what do you mean, who touched you? You're in a crowd of people, everybody touched you. Unbelieving in that, who touched me? And he sort of calls out the woman, and he wants her to know, your faith has healed you. See, your faith, do you believe? Do you believe that there is power in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you've been united to him? There's strength in him that is, what we might say, at the disposal of his people. You see, power goes out from him. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You shouldn't be either, because it is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. May God give us grace to believe him and trust him, walk with him. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray, O Lord, that you would work these truths into our hearts and our minds, that you might enable us by your power, your strength, to be useful servants of the great high King. And would you work in us, Lord, what is pleasing to you because of the great work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has deigned to not only to die for us, but to be united to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we pray, O Lord, that would make a difference for us, that the new paths of righteousness we might, by your Spirit, carve out for ourselves, and that you would be pleased to be glorified in all that you do in your people. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. We have a great privilege then as God's people. One of the things that we've been united to Jesus Christ, and we are reminded of that by when we come to his table. He tells us that particularly to remember his day, his death, until he comes. And it's a remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done, not only in dying for us, but in giving himself to us. And not only to us as individuals, but to us as a people, as the people of God. These local churches that exist all over the world that are coming to an understanding of what it means to be united to Jesus Christ. And we have that blessing and that opportunity as well to come together as his people around his table, which pictures for us, does it not, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, what he has done, his body and his blood shed on our behalf. And so we come. So I invite you to come if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if the win, so to speak, of regeneration and of believing and of confessing the Lord Jesus and of being baptized in his name. If that pertains to you, if that's where you are, it doesn't matter if you're belong to this church or not, but if those things have happened to you, you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, then you're welcome to participate with us in this great remembrance. Well, we're going to sing a hymn of communion that actually does describe for us what the Lord has done, and it's called His Robes for Mine. He's made a great exchange.